This morning, we continue our study of David, and we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 18. We'll read verses 1 through 18, and then 33 through chapter 19, verse 8. Remember, as we considered the slander of Shimei, that David was running away or escaping Jerusalem. It's in part because Absalom was trying to take over. And in running, it came to the point of confrontation between David's men and Absalom's men. And we turn to chapter 18, and it's, in a sense, in the middle of that confrontation. And David numbered the people who were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. Then David sent one third of the people under the hand of Joab, one third under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one third under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said to the people, "I also will surely go out with you myself." But the people answered, "You shall not go out, for if we flee away, they will not care about us. For if half of us die, will they care about us? But you are worth 10,000 of us now, for you are now more help to us in the city." Then the king said to them, "Whatever seems best to you, I will do." So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently, for my sake, with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom. So the people went out into the field of battle against Israel, and the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. The people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. For the battle, there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth. And the mule, which was under him, went on. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree." So Joab said to the man who told him, "You just saw him? Why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt." The man said to Joab, "Though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Beware, lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life.' For there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me." Then Joab said, "I cannot linger with you." And he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. So Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a large pit in the woods and laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name. And to this day it is called Absalom's Monument. Then there's a section where the news comes to David about the victory. And we'll actually start at verse 32. And the king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? So the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. O Absalom, my son. And Joab was told, behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it, said that day, the king is grieved for his son. And the people stole back into the city that day as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face and the king cried out with a loud voice, O my son Absalom! O Absalom! My son! My son! Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Now therefore arise, go out, and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that's befallen you from your youth until now. Then the king arose and sat in the gate. And they told all the people, saying, there's the king sitting in the gate. So all the people came before the king. For every one of Israel had fled to his tent. Beloved, I trust that every parent here wants their child or the children to be blessed, to prosper, to know blessing. I think there is in being a parent an innate desire for the well-being of your children. It was mentioned earlier that when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. And when one part of the family hurts, the whole family hurts. And when one part of the family rejects God, makes decisions and lifestyle choices that won't bring them blessing, parents are devastated. David, in the last few chapters, has encountered such family pain. It's mentioned numerous times that David's children were beautiful to look at. Right? If David would have assembled for a family photo and the photo was measured purely on looks, he had a beautiful family. They were attractive on the outside. But that wasn't the whole story, and David, as the father, knew it. Right? There was incest in the palace. His daughter Tamar, raped by his son Amnon. And David unknowingly had a part in that situation. Absalom, another son, murdered Amnon in response. And David's response to the murder in his own house is questionable. Right? The family's hurting. In at all kinds of levels. And then Absalom launched a campaign to take the throne from his father, and Absalom seemed to have much public support. Much of Israel was with him. So much so that David had to flee. He was put out of his own house and out of Jerusalem by his own children. And yet, in that, he still loved them. His love for his children never disappeared. And as we read David's instructions to his generals as they're about to go into war, David's very particular. Deal gently with Absalom. His actions don't deserve it. Everybody knows what he's done. But his fatherly heart desires it. Deal gently, for my sake, with the young man. And as the first questions come in about the war, we'd say the first news reports come back about the fighting. What's David's first question? Is it well with Absalom? Is he still alive? Is the young man Absalom safe? And David hears not only that Absalom was a traitor, but he was the worst of sons. Who's like, as the young man says to David, may all the enemies, may all your enemies be like him. In other words, dead. Right? The one who sought to build a monument for himself is buried under a pile of stones. Absalom's this picture of pride coming before a fall. But his rebellion and his disobedience and his breaking of the covenant has come to its natural and worst conclusion. And David breaks out in lament. And it's that lament in verse 33 that we want to focus on this morning. The king was deeply shaken and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, O my son, Absalom. And it's kept going on. He didn't just say it once. Over and over, it was the only words that could come out of his mouth. Absalom, my son. My son. Right? And he had to go upstairs and hide. Away from people, away from the publicness of the gate. The pain was too deep to be in public because he was the king. They couldn't see him weep. They couldn't see him shake. But he has to let it out. Oh, Absalom. My son, my son. And the news gets around. The joy of victory turned into mourning. The king, who should be grateful for his soldiers' effort and his people's support, is mourning the loss of his son. And the constant refrain of David's lament causes public discomfort and tension. The people don't know how to react. How do we deal with our king when he's so torn up? And the people stole back into the city that day as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. Right? The victors went back home feeling like cowards. retreaters, deserters. They slink off. They go home quietly and they sit around the fire and stare into the flames and wonder, what's the kingdom coming to? What's going to happen now when our king is just so focused? But David just keeps going on, right? It's not just that one verse that's repeated again and again. Oh, my son Absalom. Oh, Absalom. If only I had died in your place. But notice what David's primary understanding of Absalom is. It's not, oh, my enemy. It's not, oh, you traitor. It's not, oh, you general. It's my son. Right? This is still his primary relationship and understanding of this man. My son. It's the only words he can get out. And put that into context of David's reflections of death to this point. Right? When his friend Jonathan died, what did he do? He gave this eloquent eulogy about the glory of his friend. You are more beautiful and wonderful than all these people. When his infant son by Bathsheba died, what did David do? He prayed, and then he spoke reflective and somber words about his own mortality. When Abner died, David made a speech kind of distancing himself from that whole bad situation. But he gave this longer speech. And now the well-spoken David is reduced to stammering. This lament over and over. It's continual. My son, my son, my son, my son. Absalom. I named you Absalom. You know what Absalom means? Father of peace. Or shalom. Shalom full. I named you the Father of Peace, and now this is what it's come to. The dream's dead and David's shattered. And all we can say is, my son. It's hard for us to fully understand the complexity of David's lament. Why was he stammering these few words? What was he thinking? What was going on in his head? Was David lamenting his kingly pride? Right? The king of the land with such a beautiful family had such a son, a foolish son who brought so much embarrassment on the family, so much conflict to the politics of the kingdom, so much tarnish on the popularity of the king. Right? Absalom's rebellion wasn't just personal, it was public. Oh, my son. Did David see how the kings had generals and soldiers who paid so little attention to his instructions deal gently with him? Now he's dead. Oh, my son, the price of power and leadership is so high, and I'm devastated. Or was David lamenting not so much about being the public king, but more because he felt guilt as a father? Oh, my son. This is how you've turned out, hanging between heaven and earth. Did I not teach you well enough? Did I not handle you wisely enough? Did I not discipline you thoroughly enough? Was it me? Have I spent too many hours around the boardroom table and not enough hours around the family dining table? Oh, Absalom, my son. Right? Or wasn't it maybe less guilt and more self-pity? Right? Joab seems to say David's favorite was Absalom. His grief and lament so self-indulgent, actually, because he could only think of this one thing, his one son. Why not cry or lament about all these his wives and siblings who also lost someone? Why not go home to them? Why neglect the loyal soldiers who supported you and defended you? Why shame those? Or what about all the people who need you in this moment of clarity? Why do you think it's all gone because of this one? But all David can get out is, oh my son. Right? The lament just keeps pouring out like an unending fire hydrant that just soaks and covers everything else. He can't think of anything. He can't see beyond it. And this is the same man who said, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." Oh, Absalom, my son. And Matthew Henry says about this passage, we see here in David that the best men are not always in an equally good frame. What we overlove, we overgrieve. What we overlove, we overgrieve. In each affection, therefore, it's wisdom to have control and discipline over our own emotions and guard ourselves when we lose that which is dear to us. Some mourners think that they have now opportunity to speak, to share with everyone, to let their hearts gush out. But the patient sit alone and keep silence, or rather with Job, the Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or was David recognizing the absolute terror of this spiritual loss? His son had not repented. His son had no time on his deathbed to repent. He died sinning. Oh yes, Absalom was and is responsible for his actions. But as the father here, David's lament, it is, as it were, all of these things combined. Or was his lament even more than just kingly pride and favoritism? Was David's lament about seeing his personal sin come into the reality of his child's sin? Right? This is a moment where David's life and Absalom's life just, as it were, collide, it is a personal clash in terms of the ambitions. But David's realizing his trajectory of personal sin came into contact with Absalom's trajectory of personal sin. Right? Here's evidence of what Nathan said Because you killed Uriah, the sword will not leave from your house. And then he sees Tamar raped and Amnon murdered and Absalom hanging from a tree. And all he can say is, my son. It's my sin that I see as I look at you. I see the consequence. Right? The baby died, Amnon died, oh Absalom. If only I had died. Right? David's guilt aggravates his grief. And yes, it is spiritual loss. But his own guilt aggravates even that spiritual loss. The object of his love, the object of his prayers snatched away. No more interaction, no more conversation, no more hugs. Right? The general of the army, so swift and so intent on doing this one thing, just suddenly cut off. Gone. Like the wind. And yet, despite all his faults, David loved him still. Oh, Absalom. I can't believe you're gone. No more moments of kindness. No more looks of expectation. No more prayers for a gesture of remorse. No more hope for an apology. Right? The gradual rebellion brought to a sudden destruction and a violent assault and a shameful brutality that ends up in, yes, a burial and infamy and disgrace. Do you understand the complexity of David's lament? Or the personal anguish of it. Do you have mercy on parents who are pained in their hearts because of the sins of their children? Right, they carry not only griefs, but fears of tragedy. As rebellious children persist in their sins throughout their lives with no change or repentance. There is, with David, this human element that wishes they could have died instead if it means their children would have been spared from condemnation. You see, what is it to live then as a believer? With this strange contradiction of life, where your faith leads to exalted joys and to precipitous sorrows. Right? What is it to believe in Jesus Christ who leads you to the highest possible joys and hopes, and yet at the same time to know that the way your children are going is they're never going to know that. Right? It's believers who hold to Scripture, who recognize this strange contradiction where the wicked shall be cast into hell, but the righteous shall never perish. What is it as a parent to love a child who's not only going against your wishes, but is sinning? And then to read Matthew 10. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Right? Do you feel For parents whose hearts are torn in gratitude to a Savior who delivers, but are at the same time in misery when a loved one dies with no reason to think they know that mercy? Oh yes, wicked can spin dreams of pleasant things waiting for them when they die. But if you are a believer, you can't indulge in such delusions. If you think there's joy for the wicked after they die, you're denying Christ. Right? And the more we cling to Christ, then the more this tension gets expressed and stretched. But it's the strength of the faith that leads to the depth of the lament. Oh, Absalom, my son. I've prayed to God for you. I've trusted the ruler of providence over you. I've trusted the God who adopts rebels to be sons and daughters over you. But now, right? And as a believer, to know that you cannot, you must not provoke the Lord with bitter and unrestrained anger and unending outpourings of wrong emotion. Right? How do you lament over children? You know, children, if you're here this morning and listening, you need to realize how much your salvation means to your believing parents. This is what they care about the most. You need to hear and realize they pray for your salvation. And you need to feel the weight of that. And you need to recognize the responsibility of walking away from that. What is it when your mom or dad prays, "Oh, Absalom, my son"? Right? It goes for the church too. You need to realize how much your spiritual life, your spiritual well-being means to your pastor, to your elders, to those who pray for you. Right? They pray for your salvation. They pray for your spiritual flourishing. They pray for your sanctification. They pray for your preservation. And you need to feel the burden and the privilege of that. And you need to recognize the responsibility of not caring about that. Because in some sense, this lament becomes a corporate lament. Oh, Absalom, my son. Right? This isn't just David. This is believing parents looking at their children who may be still alive. It's Paul who laments for lost children of the churches in Romans 9. What does Paul say there? "I have great sorrow, continual grief in my heart. O stubborn Pharisees, O foolish Galatians, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brothers who are Israelites. To them belong adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the prophets, the fathers, and from their race is Christ who is over all. But they've walked away from Him. They've neglected Him. They rebelled against Him. They've died without Him." Right? And if David and if believing parents can pray this, and if Paul can pray this, it shouldn't surprise us that Christ also lamented the loss of children. David's loss and his lament here is imperfect. Right? His motives, hard to spin out. But Christ also lamented without pride, without guilt, without favoritism. His was an honest, pure, God-glorifying lament. And you need to be sure that Christ doesn't lament over you. Oh yes, maybe you think I'm not like David's house was. I've not raped or killed or tried to overthrow the government. But that's not who Christ laments over. Matthew 23. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Woe to you, scribes, teachers, Pharisees, hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven against men. You make converts twice as much a son of hell as yourself. You are fools and blind. You've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. You are blind guides. You strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. You cleanse the outside of the cups, but are inwardly full of self-indulgence. You outwardly appear righteous, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. O Jerusalem! O Jerusalem! It's not one person. It's the whole city of God. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under his wings, but you weren't willing. Oh, Jerusalem. Oh, Brantford. Oh, Absalom. Oh, my son, I would have died for you. Oh, Jerusalem, I would have died for you. Right? It's not just look into a parent's eyes and see a tear for a son or daughter. It's not hear a parent's talk and feel their lament for one they love. The perfect Jesus Christ laments over those who should know better. And then we don't have to look outside. I would have gathered you. Would have loved you. But you were not willing. You chose hypocrisy. You never repented. You've never asked for forgiveness. You've never come home. You've tried to stay in the pigsty. To you belong the covenants. To you belong the sacraments. To you belongs the word. To you, you've been given reading and preaching. To you have been given the promises, but you've rejected the joy and the inheritance that comes to every returning prodigal. You were never willing. Right? Even Christ laments lost children. And if you're a lamenting parent this morning, realize you're not the only one who grieves. Christ grieves, maybe even the same ones you grieve. How sad it is to go against the one who could have died for you. I would have died for you, but you were not willing. Then, as the devotional on wayward children writes, the lost children's sin is first of all against God. It flows from a heart distanced from God or without Christ. And sometimes we just need to get over ourselves and care more about our children's state and God's will than our own hurt feelings. There's no godly virtue in ignoring sin. But we must also be able to see beyond it to what is more important according to Christ, who says, I would have gathered you in. I would have gathered you in. But you weren't willing. What a lament that is. And it's true, the gospel comes. And as long as your child lives, Christ can overturn their hearts. And it's true, we don't know for sure if our children will return, but we should consider it always more than possible, because Christ Himself turns these unwilling and rebellious Pharisees into children who serve Him and love Him. Right? He overpowers them with light. Just think of Paul himself. He knows how God can work. But until that day, dear friends, turn your laments into prayers. O Lord, my son, remember Absalom, my son. Forgive my parenting sins and have mercy on Absalom, my son, my son. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would see us and our children. And you would remember your covenant mercies. And you would give to parents zeal for prayer, yet faith that trusts you. And may our laments not be self-indulgent or display favoritism, or be because of our own pride. But may they be honest prayers before you, where we ask that you and your mercy and your covenant faithfulness would remember our children and those we love. Lord, you alone can heal the hurt. And yet, there's no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. And so we pray that you would work, even encouragement and spiritual strength through situations like this. And we pray, Lord, again, that none of us or our children or grandchildren or those we love would come to such an unprepared death. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.